Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 47 to verse 75. Matthew 26, 47 to 75. Matthew is speaking of the night in which our Lord was betrayed. He has spoken of Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and accepting the will of the Father. So, Matthew 26, 47. And while he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Now we are looking in these studies at the Ten Commandments, the ten words that God spoke from Sinai to his people. And we have come to the ninth commandment, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You see immediately how that relates to the portion of the gospel that we have read. How you have the false witnesses being brought to testify against Jesus, and you have Peter denying, falsely denying, that he knew the Lord. Now it would be impressive if I could say, well, I planned all this to be on this day, and of course, April 1st, April Fool's Day, the day when the newspapers are full of made-up stories, or even a made-up story, the more outrageous the better. And of course, on the internet, people are trying to prank one another on Facebook with outrageous statements about things that they allegedly did. But of course, that would be far too organized for me, at least thinking that far in advance, 10 weeks or more. And no, it is simply a matter of God's providential arrangement that it fell out this way. But when we read this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, what does it mean? Does it mean that all these people who are pranking one another on the internet and these newspapers and so on are breaking the commandment? Or is it to be taken as a whole, not simply you shall not jokingly say something that is untrue, but you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour? Is the against as important as the false element? Now we know that God hates lies, so that Proverbs 12:22, we read these words, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So it goes on then to say, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. You do not need to say everything you know. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent, as Solomon tells us. And we find that we are surrounded by lies. It happens, of course, the election campaign has been launched, and we have both sides accusing the other of making up statistics and twisting them. And I expect that both sides are quite right. The other side are making up statistics and twisting them. And I emphasise both sides. And in fact, I expect that as the election campaign goes on, we shall find all sorts of questionable statistics being brought up, because that's the nature of how these things work. People massage statistics to back up their claims. And so, truth is important. Jesus Christ describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he very often says to his disciples and to others in the Gospels, very truly I say to you, literally, amen, amen. That is, it is sure, it is certain, I say unto you. Speaking the truth in love is the way that the Christian is to relate to other people. But what is forbidden here? Well, first of all, primarily it is the application is to a situation such as that of our Lord in a court of law. There he was accused of blasphemy, and all that the priests and elders could do was dredge up false witnesses who were willing to make entirely spurious claims against him and to twist his words. It is very similar to the situation, in some ways, that with Naboth and his vineyard, where Jezebel paid false witnesses to say that they had heard him blaspheme God, curse God and the king. And we see, of course, the terrible nature of bearing false witness in miscarriages of justice. Today, we all will remember the Guildford Four who were accused of pub bombings in Guildford in 1974, and in fact they were completely innocent, but they were bullied, tortured into making false confessions, and what they had said was altered and changed. And so the result was that false witnesses brought against them, they were imprisoned for crimes they had never committed. And we see this goes on all over the world. There is the eternal scandal of the Pakistani blasphemy law, where any Muslim who has a grievance against a Christian can bring an accusation that the Christian has cursed Muhammad or damaged the Quran, and get that Christian brought up before the court on a charge that carries the possibility of a death sentence. And even if it doesn't lead to death, even if it's overturned on appeal, still that person's life is ruined, is wrecked. But also there is what has been called the court of public opinion. And the press, I was amused reading one of the volumes I've read preparing for this, someone writing over 100 years ago, saying, of course, I'm not saying that the press make things up, but, well, they do make things up. But also, there's a tendency, and more today in this internet age, and the 24-hour news age, people expect to know everything right now. As soon as a crime is committed, the news media expect that they will have a solution. And the result is often rampant speculation. We saw last week this dreadful incident where it appears that a mentally disturbed man, a co-pilot, deliberately crashed this airliner in the French Alps, killing everyone on board. And of course, immediately, instead of people sitting back and saying responsibly, well, you know, we've got to be very careful about this, we've got to wait until those who are doing the investigation come up with solid answers and evidence, you have rampant speculation as to what it was, what had happened. And one particularly dreadful thing was that somebody somewhere suggested, well, maybe Mr. Lubitz was a convert to Islam. Well, he wasn't. But of course, the speculation goes out, and totally understandable that somebody says, well, maybe. And as long as it's a maybe, but there's no evidence whatsoever, but of course it doesn't take long before somebody starts claiming that there's evidence. Oh, he was trained in Bremen, and there was a radical mosque in Bremen. Well, there's a lot of things in Bremen. It's a fairly large city. But someone says, a radical mosque in Bremen, he was trained in Bremen. Yes. Did he ever have anything to do with the mosque? Well, of course, there was no shortage of... Well, there was somebody who wanted to make a connection. And somebody claimed that, oh, the police are investigating this mosque. Lies, lies and more lies. All over the internet. At least two dozen articles by the usual suspects. And the original article that appeared in German, taken down, but none of the articles that drew on it, apart from one, were taken down. And so this falsehood makes its way around the world. And then, of course, the inevitable, well, nobody in the news, on the television or the papers, is talking about the story, oh, cover up, you know. No, somebody said something that was not true. And false witness makes its way around the world. Well, of course, there are other cases. We remember Christopher Jeffrey is. Remember the landlord of Joe Yates, that young woman who was murdered by her neighbour, and Jeffreys was taken in by the police for questioning. And instead of the media sitting back and saying, well, we wait and see what happens, speculation runs rampant. All sorts of accusations made against the man, and there's always somebody going to say, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. No, where there's smoke, there can very easily be some malicious person or people engaging in a rampant speculation without a shred of evidence, as indeed there was in that case. And the thing about the court of public opinion is, while in the court of law you can be acquitted, in the court of public opinion there is nobody to do the acquitting. And it can be far, far more damaging than going to a court of law, because you can get your name cleared in a court of law far more easily. And so we find that in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, God speaks of the court of public opinion. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour and not bear sin because of him. You shall not go about as a talebearer. That is, you shall be absolutely certain that you know the truth before you share anything. And the important thing here is that word against your neighbour. That is to say that you shall not tell, either in court or in public, a falsehood that damages your neighbour. You shall not say something that is false, that brings harm to another, such as, for example, entirely falsely you're saying about somebody's business, oh, you know that business, not sure about that, when you have no idea about the soundness of it one way or the other. Because that sort of commercial gossip, that can destroy a company. You shall not say, I'm not sure about such and such. Pass on the idle gossip if it damages somebody else. And that, of course, you should be very careful what you say anyway, but this commandment, first of all, deals with damaging another. God, we are told, cannot lie. And so, to be like God is to be true. And more than this, it is required by the love of our neighbour. You shall love your neighbour as yourself, sums up these commandments of the second table. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, to share a story about the Swiss spaghetti harvest, have a good laugh over that famous prank, though it harms nobody. It's a good laugh. It's a form of fiction. The problem is when a lie is just that, a lie, and is intended to deceive. God is truth, and God loves the truth. And the thing about the false witness is the false witness damages his neighbour. And so we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, reading from verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. That is why the initial false witnesses in our reading could do nothing. They contradicted one another. And each one was just one man. and the law said there must be corroborating witness. But then again, he goes on, Deuteronomy 19:16, if a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So shall you put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In the society of ancient Israel, many, many crimes carried capital punishment. And there were those that carried punishment of possible maiming. If, for example, you caused a man a loss of his hand, then the maximum penalty allowed was to lose your hand. And so a false witness comes and says, well, I saw so and so injure such and such's hand. Well, what he is seeking to do is have the other man, is have the man he's falsely accusing, suffer the same penalty. And so he then is to bear it, to show how God hates the abuse of the law in this way, because false witnesses seek to pervert justice. And the false witnesses bring the court into disrepute. They go to the court and say, well, this is what has happened and he's not. And if the court believes them, then the court proceeds to commit a great miscarriage of justice. And that is a terrible thing, and it brings the court in disrepute, because it appears before then those who know it is a miscarriage of justice that there is no justice in the courts. It makes the judge unjust. And so it is treated with the utmost severity by God. And in the court of public opinion, it deprives a man of justice, and there is no redress. There is no answer. The story goes all the way around the world in this day of the internet, and the retraction very rarely goes anywhere. We know the stories about the paper that prints front page news that is not true and then puts the retraction in very small print in a back page of the paper. And so people see the false news. And then again, when an accusation is brought, even in jest, that is serious, we must pause and say, if people believe this, what will they think of the person that this is said against? And it does happen that people will, did you hear what so-and-so said? I well remember somebody saying to me back when George W. Bush was running for election, did you hear what George W. Bush said? How foolish it was. How he said that next time he went to Latin America, he would be learning Latin. And I said, that's funny you say that, because I heard that about Dan Quayle back in the 1990s. And while it's believable about Dan Quayle, George W. Bush, as governor of Texas, learned Spanish and knew it very well, and still does. But you see, the story is brought up. What a fool he is, what a buffoon. But he never said it. He never did it. Oh, I was only in jest. Well, maybe. But the story spread is designed to undermine somebody's reputation. So what then is required by this? If what is forbidden is the sharing of any false story that is going to undermine somebody, injure somebody. What is required? Well, what is required is for us to be true witnesses, to tell the truth. And that requires us to form a true opinion and to bear in mind the words of James, the brother of our Lord, found in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1 and 19. Must be careful, my Bible says that James begins with chapter 13. That's why it's fairly cheap. James 1, 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear. Listen. Slow to speak. Be careful. Don't be too quick to share what you have heard. Get information. Do not trust common report. Be very careful on basic rule about any of these stories that make their way around the internet is this. Is there independent confirmation? A couple of years ago now, there was a story about the present Pope saying all religions are true. Now, he never said it. But there are certain very lazy news sites in the African subcontinent, in the African continent and the Indian subcontinent, that don't check their sources and so pass on any old rubbish that comes their way. And so you'd have, well, these things have gone off the site gone originally, which has a disclaimer somewhere saying everything on this site is fiction and appears on a genuine news site. You'll go, well, it says so in this news site, yes, what's the source? And of course the source proves to be somebody's strange idea of humour. Of course the big clue with that one was it spoke about how the media had been all over the Third Vatican Council. If you haven't heard about that on the news, that's because no such thing ever happened. But get information. And then we must be very careful not to treat inferences as facts. Now you hear certain facts and you say, well, from these facts I can conclude such and such. Well, maybe. And we often find it in theological arguments, theological debate. They say, well, you believe so and so. Well, then you must believe such and such, because logically speaking. But the trouble is, even if your logic is sound, the other person's logic might not be. And there's a wonderful, wonderful case that appeared on the web again. The web is a great source of false information and complete and total nonsense, I'm afraid. But great. So somebody said, well, wouldn't all Calvinists have to be universalists? Because, you know, Calvinists believe that the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, and Calvinists believe that everyone for whom Christ died is saved. Then, but the answer is yes, but what you're logically thinking is that if it says that Christ died for our sins, he died for every sin of every person, which of course Calvinists deny. The logic had missed out a spot somewhere. And it happens. And we find this, of course, in the book of Job, as we've seen with Eliphaz, who's reasoning from the point, well, sufferers are sinners. Job is a great sufferer, so Job must be a great sinner. But then we find Elihu in Job 34, verse 5. Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. And he goes on, this is his conclusion. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Now, of course, Job said nothing of the sort. But Elihu has concluded that what Job is saying logically means that Job has said it profits a man nothing that he still lies in God. False. Job did not think that. Job did not say it. But Elihu attributed to Job what he believed to be the logical outcome of what Job had said. And we find a similar situation had happened with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are largely reported in the some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What people have said is, well, look, Paul has said, if the truth of God, that the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, that my sin ultimately brings glory to God in his pardoning grace and mercy. Well then, they say, doesn't that mean that the more I sin, the more I glorify God, so let's go out and commit spectacular sins? And Paul says, no, that's not what I am saying. I'm saying that all have sinned. We are all sinners. That is a fact. And I am saying that God saving sinners brings glory to God's name. But I'm not saying that my being a sinner who is saved, if my being a sinner who is saved brings glory to God's name, then the more sins I've committed, the more glory to God. No, that is not what I am saying. It's a false conclusion that people drew from what Paul said. And even when the logic is sound, we must be very, very careful, because the other fellow's logic may be completely and totally unsound. Very, very few people are completely logically consistent. And we must be very careful that we approach, as that story on the news the other day about how Labour, well, the Conservatives claimed that Labour's tax plans would lead to everyone being £3,000 worse off. And they went into it and it was based not on what Labour actually said, but upon speculating, well, if what they said here and what they said there and this and that and the other thing. Well, even though the logic was sound, actually that wasn't what the other side was saying. And again, people very often say, well, the Conservatives, well, Labour often says the Conservatives want to privatise the NHS. Well, they never said that. You may logically think that's the conclusion of what they're saying, but we must be very careful. Always remember, listen, be true. And when you hear a false claim, we are to stand up for the truth. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, these men are not drunk as you suppose. There they were, these men are drunk. These men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is what God had promised by the prophet Joel. And whoever is falsely accused, whatever the reasoning, we are to stand up for the truth, because the truth of God needs no help from the falsehoods of men. It's amazing how there are books that people bring out in the name of Christ, and they believe that by making all kinds of wild and wacky speculations, they're somehow serving God. One book I would advise everyone to, if you have it, throw it away, is a book by Alexander Hislop called The Two Babylons, or The Worship of Rome Proved to Be That of Nimrod and His Wife. And it is a tissue of lies. Even though the man who wrote it was a Presbyterian minister of the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century, it's a tissue of lies. And the man has just decided he wants to attack Roman Catholicism as false, and rather than do the hard work of looking at what Rome actually teaches, going through Roman Catholic official teachings, he decides, I'll say that they're pagans worshipping Nimrod, and then proceeds to cherry pick from every mythology under heaven, and quite a few that never existed until he thought of them, in order to attack Rome. And the book's still in print. And then again, I remember years ago going to the Trust of Truth Society bookshop in London when I was at the LTS, and there was a book there by a woman called Gail Riplinger, called, I think the book, New Age Bible Versions, Modern Bible Versions, all proved to be part of Satan's, of the Antichrist's one world religion strategy. And it's lies, all lies, basically. And she fabricates quotes to give the impression that various people believe all kinds of false teaching. It's not in the PTS bookshop, but it's not in the PTS bookshop anymore. I wrote and complained to them and they took it out of circulation. Because lies, whoever's being attacked, I've been said once or twice, if I heard the devil being libelled or slandered, I'd defend him. There's quite enough things to accuse him of without making accusations up against him. He is a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. But if I heard someone lying against him, even then, I'd defend him. Because there's quite enough to convict him without people making things up. We may be pardoned such hyperbole and rhetoric. And we are not to pass on a claim just because somebody brought it to us, however plausible it may seem. However plausible it may seem, because the truth is of God, but lies are of the devil. And we are to love the truth, and we are to love our neighbours. And anything that harms our neighbour, and falsehood that harms our neighbour, anything that harms our neighbour, we are to steer clear of, but rather we are to pursue the opposite of bearing false witness against our neighbour. Now, what is the opposite of bearing false witness against your neighbour? It is bearing true witness for him, for his good and his help. And therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. And we are to be those who are speaking the truth in love. So we are called to love one another, even as Christ loved us, and bore before Pontius Pilate, and before, as we saw, the Jewish leaders, a true confession, and confessed and did not deny that he is the Christ, the Messiah, whom they would see coming with the clouds of heaven. Now that was the last thing they wanted to hear. If he had but said that he was not the Christ, God, he could not. He must bear true witness, even when the result was his own death. And we are encouraged to walk in his footsteps, who shows us the way by witnessing a good and a true confession. And so shall we be children of our Father who is in heaven, from whom is every true thing and every good thing. Amen.